Hebrews chapter number 10, we'll start in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I read a poll that said 78% of West Virginians have a profession of Christianity. So we'll round it up a little bit. And so 8 out of every 10 people that you meet in West Virginia professes to be a Christian. Also read that West Virginia has the highest percentage of drug abuse and overdoses in the country. You also can read about the percentage of crime in West Virginia. But, you know, 8 out of 10 people in the state profess to be Christian. Driving to church, we pass a lot of houses on the way. And there's a lot of people not worshiping God this morning. I know for a fact that 8 out of 10 houses I passed had people still in the house. Most of them hadn't had the lights on yet this morning when we passed through. There's a lot of empty, or a lot of full houses on Sunday morning if 8 out of every 10 people are children of God. And that's about the same percentage throughout the whole country. If 8 out of 10 people in this country are Christians, this is a sad state of affairs, isn't it? If the country looks the way that it does, and 8 out of 10 people are professed Christians. Well, there's a couple things that it could be. Either the polls are wrong, or people don't know what it means to be a Christian. People profess something that they do not possess. And I would venture to say that it is the latter. That there are a lot of people who profess to have something that they do not possess. They have a profession, but that's all that they have. They don't have anything else. It's just that one profession that they say that they are a Christian. Well, this sermon started out with one message with 3 points. The let us passages there in verses 22, 23, and 24. But it's probably going to end up being several messages. Last week we looked at let us draw near. And today we're going to just look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. So here the Bible talks about the profession of our faith. So how is it that 8 out of 10 people can profess to be Christians, and yet we know, I mean, common sense can tell us, and just looking with our eyes, we know that that's just not the case. How is this? How can we hold fast to something and hold fast to something that many people say that they have, but it's evident in their life that they don't have it? Well, that's what we'll think about this morning. We'll just have 2 points. Holding fast and held fast. Holding fast and held fast. The first part of that verse tells us to hold fast, and the second part of that verse tells us how that's even possible for us to do so. So let's look at the hold fast first. Hold fast to the profession of faith. Read through the book of Hebrews and you will see that the author tells us that a Christian will persevere. Persevere in the faith. That they will keep on believing and keep on clinging on to the Lord Jesus Christ. This book points to that fact over and over again, that the Christian will continue on in the faith. That is not to say that the Christian does not fall. That's not to say that the Christian does not stumble. In fact, the book tells us that if we don't get chastened, if we aren't chastened by God and corrected by God, then we are bastards and not sons. That we have no claim to be in Christ if he never corrects us, or if he never shows us and chastens us in the faith. If God never disciplines us, that means that we're not his at all. So if God needs to discipline us, that means that we always walk the way that we ought to walk. So, but the Christian does profess, and he does persevere, rather, all the way to the end, that he does hold fast. We are commanded here to hold fast. Let us do that. Let us hold fast. Let us hold on tight. Let us seize on to that hope that we have. It gives you mind of hanging on to something that you're afraid that it's going to depart from you. You're going to hang on to it as hard as you can, and you're not going to let go. Your knuckles are going to turn white. Hanging on is the idea of this word. Hang on and don't let go. You're going to seize it. Now, this isn't the language of an easy believism. It's not the language of the type of person or the type of theology that says, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Then repeat after me and say these words and you'll be saved. There's a great many people who have followed that technique and have been lied to when they said that, well, now you're saved and now your salvation is secure because you repeated after me and you prayed a prayer and that's all you have, that's all there is to it. I understand the zeal. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. And I understand wanting people to be saved. But I also understand what the Bible says about such false professions. And we understand what the Bible says about making someone a twofold child of hell by deceiving or leading them the wrong direction. This idea that you just say this word and say this prayer and that's all you have to do and get your ticket punched and you're on your way to heaven is contrary to the idea of holding fast the profession. It's not so common anymore, but there's still a lot of people that do that. Once they get the sign on the dotted line, they say, now write this date down in your Bible. So when the devil starts to make you doubt, you can look at that date in your Bible and have confidence. But that's not what the author of Hebrews said. Not at all. He said, let us. You know, that's present tense. That's this morning. That's you who have been saved for many years. You hold fast. I hold fast. All of God's people this morning hold fast to that profession of our faith without wavering. This is clinging to and following after and growing deeper. Every day, continuing on in the faith. We're called to draw near, and we should do that every day. And let us, every day, hold fast that profession. What is it we're supposed to cling to, though? What is it we're supposed to hold fast onto? Well, it's the profession. It's what we believe. And I looked that word up, and it's in the Greek. The Greek word is in the Bible 54 times. And 53 of those times, it's translated hope. This is the only time it's ever translated faith. And every other time, even in the book of Hebrews, several times, it's translated hope. And it's instructive, I think, if we look at that, it's just in Hebrews. So let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 6. Hebrews 3 and 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoice of the hope firm unto the end. He said, so we are the children of God if we hold fast that confidence and the hope to the end. All right, and then chapter number 6, and verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. How long? Unto the end. Verse 18. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's the same thing. Having faith and then laying hold of that hope. And then one more in chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect but the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. You see, all these occurrences, six times, including our text, that there's that pattern of having Christ as our Savior and then us laying hold and grabbing hold of a hope that is set before us. That we are both kept by God and saved by God, but the child of God has that hope of the promises of God. But that hope, we cling on to that, and that is part of our persevering all the way to the end. That we never lose that hope. We never lose that expectation. So hope and faith are close, but they're not really the same thing. Paul said, what abides in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? Faith, hope, and charity, or love. It says these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So I'm not the best in math, but faith, hope, and charity are three things. And he said these three is in one group, and the greatest of those three is charity. So that means that hope and faith are not the same thing. They're separate, because he counts them as separate things. There's a distinction in that. Even in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right? Faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's the conviction. Faith is the conviction that the earnest desire is sure and true. So hope is the promises of God which we desire, and then we put our faith in God, having that hope that they are true. So hope is like the desire, the expectation that God is going to give us what He promised us. And faith is the arms that reach out and cling on to those promises that are true. So hope is that expectation of what God has promised us. It's not, I hope to, in the sense that we don't know if it's going to happen or not. It is an earnest expectation. It's a confident expectation. And faith is a conviction that hope it will be revealed. So in our scripture here, it tells us that we are to hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering. We are to hang on to that hope that we have, that profession of that hope that we have, that God is going to provide us what He said He would. That we are going to have, we hope in the promises of God. We have that earnest expectation, and we are not going to let go of that earnest expectation. Over half the chapters in the book of Hebrews have some kind of warning in them of apostasy. Over half the chapters in the book of Hebrews will have a warning to people who are professing to be Christ not to fall away from the faith. Imagine the Jewish believers whenever this was written. It's called Hebrews because it was written to Jewish believers. And it was an encouragement for them to press on in the faith. Imagine the life that they had to live. They were Jews, and just by the fact that they were Jews, they were persecuted and looked down upon by the Roman people. But now they have left the Jewish community and have clung to Jesus Christ. So not only are they now persecuted by the Romans for their nationality, but now they're disowned by their families and disowned by the communities they grew up in, and are going against the religions and the ceremonies they had been taught since infancy. It's really hard for us to wrap our minds around what an extreme thing it was for the Jewish people to walk away from that whenever they came to faith in Jesus Christ. What it was that they were giving up. They were giving up their family most of the times. They were giving up perhaps their industry, walking away from all that they had ever had and ever known. And that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure to be placed upon somebody. To have your family putting pressure on you to get out of that following Christ. And then you got your friends putting pressure on you, and then you got the government putting pressure on you. It's coming from all different angles. To life would just be a lot easier if you just quit following Jesus. That's the kind of life that they were living. Life would just be a lot easier if you just went back to the thing way things were. It was a whole lot easier before following Christ. These Hebrew people might have been thinking, we can just go back to the synagogue. We can go back to our families. It'll just be like it was before. That was what Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's what they were tempting them back with. So this book is an encouragement to those Christians to say, look, you have nothing to go back to. That Christ is the perfection of all those Old Testament ceremonies. And if you leave Christ, there's no place else to go. There is no other way. There is no other religion. That the old way has nothing but death for you. So that's why all the encouragements throughout this book to press on, and all the warnings not to apostatize and leave the faith altogether. We have the hope of eternal life. Hold fast to that. We have the hope of heaven. Hold fast to that. We have the hope of eternal rewards for our faithful service to Christ. Hold fast to that. We have the hope of freedom from sin. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to those promises that God has given us. Hold fast for that profession when the world tempts you, when you are tempted by your own flesh, whenever the temptation and the pressure from outside starts to come upon us. Hold fast onto that profession of faith. Hold fast to what you know to be true. Because if you let go and you go off somewhere else, there's no place else. There's nothing else that you can have. So holding fast to our profession is not, that's not the end of the sentence. Let us hold fast the profession. But let us hold fast the profession of the hope that we have. So, Christian, you have professed Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have made that profession. And by doing that, child of God, you will have a profession that Christ has saved your soul, and that the promises of God are true and sure, and you believe that. You have professed that your only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ the Lord. But there is a big difference between holding fast to your profession and holding fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. There's an eternity of difference in those two things. In holding fast to your profession and then holding fast the profession of our faith. It's our faith. Not your faith, it's our faith. It's the common faith. There's one faith. There's one faith in the sense that there is one gospel. There's one way to heaven. It's not you have your faith and I have my faith in the sense that we have different ways unto God. There is one hope that we have, and that's Christ Jesus. And it is that shared hope that we have, that shared promise that we have, that we hang on to. But just having a profession, having a conversion story, having a testimony, is not what the author has in mind here. That's why I said earlier, writing the date in the Bible, and people will look at that whenever they start to doubt, and they'll go back and they'll look and say, well, right here it says that I was baptized in 1985, so that means that I have assurance. I have assurance right here in my Bible. It says that. Well, I read B.H. Carroll told the story of a man who was saved. And he had a really good conversion story. He was he was a rascal, and everybody knew he was, and the Lord saved him. And he joined the church, and he told the church how the Lord had saved him. And he said that it evoked just unusual praise from the pastor and the church and everybody. Just said that was just one of the most beautiful professions they had ever heard. Well, he kept telling that story and tell it over and over. And he said that he carefully wrote it out. And then every time somebody would come to visit, he would tell that story. He'd repeat that story and give him a copy of it and everything. And he said, but that's about all that ever happened. He became complacent over his Christian walk. And he said that he had the testimony in his drawer at home, and the mice got in it. And he said there where he kept the precious document, that mouse ate up his Christian experience. He said the mouse ate it all because he didn't have anything left, because that's all he had was that testimony. And he went on to say, we need an experiment that experience that the rats can't eat up. An experience not folded up and put in the drawer, but one that moves forward taking the steps of the faith of Abraham. So the point of that story is, he had a testimony, he had a story talking about what happened to him, but there was no life in his Christian walk. It was just retelling that one thing, that one story over and over. He wasn't progressing on in the Christian faith, and many times this is the case for people who either have professed Christianity and don't possess it, or people who have walked away from Christ or in rebellion in a backslidden state. When you talk to people who haven't been living right for a while, you know, it worries me whenever the whole focus of the conversation is about when they were baptized and when they came to the front of the building. That worries me, because they are looking back to a one-time event, and that is the hope that they have. Looking back in a moment in time when they professed that they were saved. Looking back in a moment of time, recalling a memory, and that's where they're hanging on to. And this happens almost without exception. If somebody isn't living right, they will talk about an experience that they had long ago instead of talking about holding fast to the faith that they have today. Because they can't talk about their Christian experience today. They can't talk about their love for God today. They can't talk about their repentance of sin today, or their prayer life today, or their Bible reading today. All that they have is looking back to a church service where they walked to the front of the building, or looking back to the church service where they were baptized. And you talk to them and say, do you trust in Christ as your Savior? Well, I was baptized many years ago. Do you profess Christ as your Savior? Oh yes, I believed many years ago. That's not what the author is telling us to. Hold fast to a profession that you made in front of the church many years ago. Why is this that the backslidden Christian reverts back to this? Because they can't talk about the fellowship that they have with Christ now. Because there isn't any fellowship now. They can't talk about the sermons that they've heard and have blessed their soul, because there haven't been any sermons they've heard. They can't talk about the blessings of the Holy Spirit when they serve Christ or worship Him, because that's long since passed. And trying to gain life, spiritual life and spiritual assurance by always looking backward is a sure sign that there is something wrong. I'm not saying that's a sign that there is no spiritual life, but it's certainly a sign that there's something wrong. What does it look like for someone who says that Christ saved their soul and forgave them their sins and gave them eternal life? Ask yourself what that looks like in the life of somebody. Does it look like someone who doesn't seem to care about anything spiritual? What would you expect the life of someone who God saved their soul from eternal damnation? What would you expect their life to look like? How would you expect that person to talk and to live and to worship? You know, if a person truly has the hope and the expectation of what Jesus has promised in His Word, wouldn't you think that they would hold on tight to that promise with all of their might? In the book of the Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim was making his way up that steep hill, and he had that deed and testimony. It's an allegory, if you haven't read it, of the Christian life. And there's, you know, the guy named Christian, he's trying to make it to the celestial city. And he's got this deed in his, in his pocket, and that deed, that promise says that he has a place in the celestial city. Well, he goes and he lays down on the journey and he falls asleep. And he sleeps for a long time, and he wakes up and he's lost the day, and he takes off running up the hill trying to make his way to the celestial city, making up time as he goes. And he left his scroll down on the hill. All worried him to death because he left it behind. He had to go back. He had to go back and get it. And then from there on out, he wasn't going to let that go anymore. He was so sorrowful for his neglect in his life that he had let that scroll lie down there in the grass and wasn't careful of it. Well, that's sort of the idea of what it looks like for a child of God, that it's important. You would think eternity would be important. That's what you expect for someone. But that's what it is to hold fast the profession of our faith. It's not holding fast to something that happened 20 years ago. It's holding fast to the living Christ. Now, I'm not downplaying someone's testimony. And I'm not saying that that's bad or good or anything else. But what I'm saying is that we have a living faith in a living Savior. And we are not to live always looking backwards. Well, Paul told his testimony. You can read about Paul's salvation experience at least three times in the book of Acts. Now, he told that over and again. But we are told to hold to the profession of our faith. And our hope is not in the rearview mirror. Our hope is what we earnestly expect. Right? We are to hold fast to the hope. Hope is in the future. Hope's not in the past. The past is history. Our hope is in the future. And if we're always looking in the rearview mirror, we're not looking towards our hope. We're looking towards something else. And that's also a way that you can lose assurance, because you're always looking backwards and trying to think about your feelings and what did I really feel? What did I really think on that day I came and professed Christ as Savior? What was truly in my heart? I mean, if you're always looking backwards, you're not holding fast to the hope that's in front of you. Our hope is in the future, not in the rearview mirror. Well, you might hear a message like this and start looking backwards and trying to remember exactly what happened when you professed Christ. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. It doesn't tell you to put your hope in your memory. And the reason I say that, you know, I've been thinking a lot about this since I hit my head and had forgetting things and such like that. What happens if you forget? What happens if something happens to your mind and you just can't remember? Remember the day that that the Lord saved you. What would happen then? Would that mean that you have no assurance of your salvation? Would that mean that you have no hope of heaven? Would that mean that you can't hold fast the profession of your faith? No, because your faith is not something. Your faith is in a living Savior. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. Your hope is based upon what He has done for you. So it is good to have. It is good to remember what God has done for you. It is good to recall what He has saved you from. It is good to have our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, though. And like I said, I'm not downplaying a profession. I'm not downplaying a testimony. But your hope is based on what Jesus has done for you. And if you have doubts, your answer isn't in your memory, but it is in Christ Jesus. So what you are to do is to look to Christ right now. Look to Him today. Hold fast to that profession of your hope that Christ has today. If there is no relationship today, if there has not been relationship for many, many years, then ask yourself, what are you truly holding on to? What is it that you're truly grabbing a hold of? If there is no love for Christ, no worship of Christ, no concern for Christ, what is it that you're hanging on to? Hold fast to our confidence in the blood of Jesus today. Hold fast and hold tight to our assurance that we are saved from our sins by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus on that cross. Hold fast and don't waver, it says. Don't wobble when things get rough. Don't look at problems in our life and temptations we have to endure. Don't be indecisive when enduring those. Don't bend or doubt or call into question the truths of God's Word, but hold fast onto them. Hold fast onto our faith, the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and do it without wavering. It's not a noble thing to always be questioning certain truths. If you have a question about a particular truth, well, then ask somebody. I wouldn't bite anybody's head off for asking honest questions. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a noble Berean and go to the Word of God and make sure what I say is true and what I say is in the Word of God. And if somebody has a question about something that's in the Word of God, well, I have no problem with that. But what the Bible does have a problem with is the continual doubting and questioning of the certain truths of the Scripture. To cultivating the mindset of doubt and timidity in the faith. That so, well, I know the Bible says that, but I just don't really believe it. Don't follow the path of doubt and unbelief. Hold fast onto these verities of Scripture. Hold on to Christ with all your heart and soul and strength. Well, you might say, well, I thought here you are talking about holding on and apostasy and all this. I thought once saved, always saved. Well, this truth and the warning passages of Hebrews are not in conflict with the grace of God. Not in the least bit. God calling us to persevere is in no way in conflict with the doctrines of God's free grace and eternal security. What these passages do is they warn us of the truth that not all people who profess possess Christ. These passages are in conflict with the view of salvation that says that if you repeat a prayer and get baptized, then that means that you are saved. The Bible says that a believer in Christ will repent of his sins. A believer in Christ will forsake the sin in his life, that he will hate his sin, he will turn from it, and he will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ for his only hope of eternal life. That is what biblical salvation is. It's not just repeating an incantation and coming to a magical place in a room and having something, and then if you say these magical words, then you get to go to heaven. Salvation is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is clinging to Him by faith and knowing that you are saved by grace, without any works of your own. Through faith, without any works of yours. In Christ alone. Not with baptism or with church membership and faith that you're saved, but by grace, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. That is true salvation. So these warning passages are not in conflict with true salvation, because once you have come to Christ in repentant faith and turned from your sins and believed only in Christ Jesus and have faith in Him, you are saved. You are held fast. The purpose of these encouragements to hold fast and persevere is clear, that not everyone who says they are really are. Not everyone who has a profession of the common faith in salvation. Well, how is it then that we're told that we're saved by grace and not by works, and then told over and over to hold on to Christ and not to let go, and to persevere all the way to the end? How can we say that we are eternally secure, or how does the Bible say it rather, and then also at the same time told to hold on and to persevere and keep going? Because you might be thinking, well, I can't do that. I can't hold on without wavering. You might have been thinking, I've wavered today. I've wavered of many times in my Christian walk. And here the Bible says I need to hold fast without wavering. I don't have the spiritual strength to do that. Well, that leads us to the last part of this. We are to hold fast, and we can only hold fast because we are held fast. For he is faithful that promised. Here is the confidence in our hope. Where is that confidence to be found? It's not in your profession. That's not where your confidence is found. It's not found in how good a life that you have. Your confidence is not found in your goodness. Your confidence is not found in your works. You perhaps could be thinking, well, I don't have a chance because I'm not faithful enough. Well, it's not a good thing that salvation is not a reward for faithfulness. God does not grant heaven as a reward for those people who are the most faithful. You are called to be faithful. You are called as God's children to hold fast onto the faith. You are called to hang on and not to let go. You are called to love God with all of your heart. You are warned against apostasy. But the grounds of your hope is not in what you do, but what Jesus has done for you. I can remember when I was little, my dad would put me on his horse, and he'd walk the horse along, and he'd be walking there beside it, and he'd put my hands on the horn, and he'd say, "Now you hang on tight, and don't let go, because if you let go, you're going to fall off." But you know, Dad had a hold of the bridle, and he had to hold the back of my shirt, and I wasn't going to fall off. But what did he tell me? He said, "You held on tight." You know what I did? I held on tight because I didn't want to fall off. But I wasn't going to fall off. See, he warned me against not jumping off, not letting go. But at the same time, he still had a hold of me. See, this is sort of like our Christian experience. God tells us, you hold on fast and don't let go. You hold on and you love me and hold on to your faith. And you endure and you persevere all the way to the end. But at the same time, God's got his hand on the back of our shirts and he's not going to let us go. We might waver a little bit. We might wobble a little bit. But he's not going to let his people go. That's the grounds of your hope. You can be confident this morning in Christ that you will hold fast. And you will continue to hold fast because you are held fast. The ground of your hope is what Jesus has done, not what you have done. So you can be fully assured in your salvation because Christ has paid for your sins. You can be totally confident in the hope of heaven because Christ has promised it to those who come to him. You can hold fast to that hope without the least bit of doubt. Why? Because he is faithful, the promised. He is faithful. I'm not faithful, but he is faithful. A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. If the person isn't true and trustworthy, then a promise is absolutely meaningless. I worked at a place one time and I went in, I'd had enough of the way that they were treating me, and I went in and told them, "I'm leaving, you know, I'll be here for 2 more weeks and that's it." And they said, "Oh, we don't want you to quit. We'll give you a dollar raise today." And then, this was like in September, he said, in January, we'll give you another dollar raise. And you just stay. Well, I had another job lined up, but they kept on, and I said, "All right, I'll stay if you'll give me $2 an hour more." Well, they gave me the $1, and we got to January, and they said, "Well, things have changed since September, and you know, the business isn't what it was, so we're not going to be able to give you that extra dollar." You know what I didn't ever do after that? I didn't ever trust anything they said to me. I didn't trust their promises. And whenever they said, "Oh, we promised to do this," I don't think so. You've already proven to me what your promise is worth. It's not, and certainly, it's not worth a dollar more an hour. I can guarantee you that, because you said you was going to give it to me. And then it never showed up. So a promise is only good as the person who makes it. What's our hope based upon? He is faithful that promised. It's not what I say. It's not what even Paul says. It's not what the author of Hebrews says, if it is Paul or if it's somebody else. It's not even on Abraham's promise. But this is God's promise, right? This is what God has promised. So if we have a confidence and a hope because God said. In Revelation 22:6, it says, these sayings are faithful and true. Why? Because He is the faithful and true. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Amen. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He is faithful. These sayings are faithful and true from faithful and true. God's plan is faithful. In the book of Isaiah chapter 25, in the very first verse, listen to what is said about God. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. God has never set out a plan and not finished it. I wish I could say that, but I can't say that. I can't say I've told somebody I was going to do something and end up not doing it. You know, that's a shame on me, but it's the fact. There have been things that I've wanted to do and tried to do and just not able to do. My plan was to do something. I tried and I failed. That's never happened with God. God's counsels are of old, and they are faithfulness and truth. His counsels are His plans. God has never set out a plan and not finished it. He's never set out on a project and given up halfway. He's never set out on one of His counsels and said, well, this didn't turn out the way I thought it would, and I'm just not going to be able to finish. God is faithful. God's Word is faithful. Psalm 119:86 says, all Thy commandments are faithful. The gospel is faithful. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, you can take this to the bank. It is a faithful saying. And it's worthy for you to believe it. Here's a faithful saying that you ought to believe, in other words. Paul said, I've got a piece of truth here, and you ought to believe it. Because it is true that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I know this because He saved me, and I'm the worst sinner that there is. We already read of that in Hebrews 6, where we talked about God made a promise to Abraham. And it says in verse 13, because he could swear by no greater than himself, swear, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And then that's why we got to that point in verse 18. It says, by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Abraham went and he followed God and he believed God, and there were two reasons why that God's word was sure that he could do that. God is unchanging and God can't tell a lie. That's a strong consolation for you to believe. That's a strong reason for you to hope. Because God doesn't ever change. And God doesn't ever tell a lie. God always tells the truth and He doesn't ever change. So if God makes a promise and He always tells the truth, that means that promise is true. And if God makes a promise and it's always true and God never changes, that means that it's never, ever, ever going to be taken away from us. Or God will change. These two things about God's character help us to hold fast that profession. Is an anchor of the soul, it says, sure and steadfast. God doesn't ever change. And God doesn't ever lie. Now, if you got a word from somebody who doesn't ever change and doesn't ever lie, you got a sure and steadfast hope. And that's what the word tells us. It also says the very same thing in Hebrews 11, talking about the faith of Sarah. God said she's going to have a child. She was in her 90s and she laughed at it at first. But through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She laughed about it at first and the angel of the Lord said, "Don't you laugh about that." And she said, "I didn't laugh." And yes, you did. I heard you. And then she was really scared then. So not only did she laugh at the word of God, but then she lied to God about it. And then and she was in bad shape. What's the Bible say? That's the point of her faith. That she believed. She judged God faithful who promised. She didn't have perfect faith. She didn't have perfect obedience. But I just think that's like God to show us that Sarah's moment of epic faith in her life, if you read the story about it, she laughed at God first and then she doubted it and then she lied about it. But she had faith. She had little faith, not very strong, it would seem, in some times. But she had faith. And God said this is an act of a heroic woman of faith who believed God and counted it, counting faithful. Since God is faithful to you, be faithful to Him. Because God is faithful to you, you can be faithful to Him. You can hold fast and hang on because He is holding fast and hanging on to you. You can draw near to God because He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. You can hold fast because He is faithful. And the Bible says that those who come to Christ, He will never let them go. So I don't know if I can hang on. Well, the Bible says you will. The Bible says that He will never leave nor forsake you. He will never cast you out. That you are in His hands and you are in the Father's hands. And that God will not lose one of His own. That His desire is that all His people will be before Him holy and blameless in love. That He says that He will save to the uttermost those that believe. You have all these promises of God that say that when you come to Christ, you will be saved. That you are held fast by God's hand and held fast by His sovereign grace, that you are cleansed and justified. And the only way that we'll lose our salvation is if the blood of Christ would fail. And we know that that won't happen. So with all these truths, the writer says, hold fast. God's called you to hold fast. He has us. He's not going to let go. And He said, now you hold fast and you hang on. And you cling to Me in your faith. So God has called you to hold on to the hope that He has promised us in His Word on the grounds that you are held fast according to the promises of His Word. There's not one good reason for the child of God not to hold fast to the faith. There's no excuse that holds up why you can't hold fast to the profession of faith without wavering in Christ Jesus. Zero. There's no excuse. Because God is faithful. Since God is faithful, you don't have an excuse. Draw near to God because He's forgiven you your sins. Draw near to Him and hold fast because He holds fast to you. May the Lord add blessing to His word.